The Old Testament reading for our celebration of the baptism of our Lord comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, all nations. For great is his steadfast love toward us. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. The epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes to us according to St. Luke, the 3rd chapter. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as a parent, it is so easy to fall into the trap of just telling your kids what they've done wrong. We're tempted to think that our job is to follow them around, and point out their flaws, the things that they need to correct in order to make better. It's easy for us to get that negative tunnel vision where all we see are what's wrong. And we think that by harping or yelling, our children will magically get rid of those things and become perfect. You know how easily we forget about positive reinforcement. So often children crave positive attention and praise, and we forget to give it. How often do we tell our children, good job, I'm really proud of you? How often do we notice the good that they do and praise that? Well, let's face it, not as often as we should. And don't we all wish that others would notice the good that we do a little bit more often too? I mean, at work, don't you wish your boss would criticize a little bit less and praise a little bit more? Don't you wish your spouse or friends would maybe use more language that built up rather than tore down? Even as adults, don't we still get that rush of emotion when we hear from our parents, good job, I'm proud of you. And so when we hear God the Father speak in our gospel lesson today, it makes us a little bit jealous, doesn't it? I mean, here we see a perfect interaction between Father and Son. The Son is beginning his earthly work, doing the will of the Father despite the pain and suffering that he knows is involved. And the Father praises his Son and speaks that word of encouragement. Wouldn't it be nice to hear such words about ourselves from anyone, much less from the Almighty Creator of the universe? You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. But let's face the facts, people. We've done nothing to be pleased with. We are sinners. And sin, by definition, is against what is pleasing to God. On our own, we are not just sinners. We are dead in our sin. Sin is our nature. Even the good that we try to do on our own, it is corrupted and evil. It is self-serving. It is hoping for a reward. It is trying to get something in return. You know, it's not like we're mostly good people and just we slip up every now and then. We do a little bad from time to time. No. Everything, every thought, every word, every deed is sinful and displeasing to God by our very nature. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. The devil had us firmly in his grasp, and there was no escaping that torment and hell. By that sin, that wasn't just, you know, a flake or two here and there, but by that sin that had corrupted us completely, we deserved nothing but punishment and torment. God's standard, as much as it hurts us to think of this, is absolute perfection and holiness. There is no sin in heaven. There is no sin that God says, well, that's okay. He demands perfection. And because of our sin, we were separated from God and unable to come before Him. Unable to even cry out, Lord, help me, because we were dead in our sin. We couldn't do anything because sin had made us blind, dead, and enemies of God. So that even if we could cry out, we wouldn't, because we hated God. We were enslaved to sin, and we had no chance whatsoever of saving ourselves. There was no way for us to get out of this situation on our own. Being in the grasp of the devil, being enslaved to that sin, we were destined to be with the devil forever. We deserved to suffer in the torments of hell that was prepared not for us because we weren't meant for sin. It was prepared for the devil and his rebellious angels, but sin put us in that camp firmly. We were separated from God's grace and from His holy presence. That's what our sin deserved for all eternity. Separation from God. That's what hell really is. Hell is complete and total and utter separation from God without any of His mercies being in your life. You know, people might talk about hell on earth. They might refer to like some war-torn zone or certain parts of Wyoming as hell on earth. But it's just not true. Because that doesn't exist. No matter where you go, God's presence and His mercy and His orderliness is there. But not in hell. Hell is utter chaos. Hell is complete separation from God. It is something that we simply cannot imagine, nor should we wish it upon anyone. That's what we deserved by what we do and by who we are. Just one sin is enough to separate us from God forever, and we have all done far more than that, even just this morning. By ourselves, we were lost forever, with no hope whatsoever. And in that state, there is no way that God would possibly say, with you, I am well pleased. And that's why He didn't leave us in that state. Instead, He came to us and gave us what we couldn't give ourselves, what we couldn't even ask for or reach out for or accept. He gave us the gift of baptism. Think about what a gift baptism truly is. Think about the fact that you, as an enemy of God, are claimed as His beloved child. Baptism, it's far more than just something nice that we do to introduce a baby to the congregation. We are made alive in the waters of baptism. The power of God's Word that created all things comes to us, is applied directly to us in the simple waters of baptism. Baptism is commanded by God. Not the command of a tyrant who says, do this or else, but the command of a loving Father because we don't know any better. The command that says, do this and live. Because baptism gives us life in Jesus Christ. Baptism, as we just read, unites us with Jesus in His death to sin, and it unites us to His resurrection to eternal life. For Jesus Christ died once for all to sin, never to die again, and we are given that victory in our baptism. As we are joined in those baptismal waters by Jesus Christ Himself, we are made holy. Baptism is that Word of God incarnate and the Word of God spoken, present and active in the waters. It's something that is with us throughout our entire lives. We begin our services each and every week by remembering that we were baptized. Because that's how we have the right to stand here before God. Without baptism, without His grace, without His calling us and giving us life, we have no right to be in the presence of God, much less to ask Him anything. But by our baptism, we are graciously invited to come before God, not as a squire sniveling before his Lord, but as dear children ask their dear Father. That's what we've been given in baptism. That's why we start our services in remembrance of our baptism. That's how we know that we are forgiven of our sin. Because God has already done it. It is finished. It is something we can look back to and say, I don't have to wonder. It's right there. Martin Luther recommends beginning each morning by making the sign of the cross in remembrance of your baptism. Because baptism is that daily drowning of the old Adam that keeps rising up to the surface. But baptism drowns him, pushes him down, washes away the sin that he keeps bringing into our lives. Our prayer is that we would live our lives in baptismal grace. And that we would proclaim that grace in everything that we do, think, and say. Remembering the gift that God has given to us so graciously. Because by baptism, we are now dead to sin and alive to Christ. That doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't mean that if we do fall into sin, then our baptism doesn't count and we better get another one. Not by any stretch. But baptism set us free from the slavery to sin that we were in. And as Paul says, why would we want to go back to that? Why would we want to put ourselves back under the slavery of sin? Instead, we seek to live and do things that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Baptism is so much in our lives, and it is our comfort in times of distress. Again, Luther, talking about baptism, says that when the devil comes to you whispering and tempting, saying, doesn't this look like a better option? Luther says you should whip out your baptism, wave it under the devil's nose, and proclaim, I am baptized. I have God's bath. It is Christ's own blood. Now notice, he doesn't say, I was baptized, because baptism is ever present, ever active. You are a baptized child of God. No matter when it may have happened, whether you remember it or not, it is God's power, not yours, that makes it valid. And by that baptism, we are more than just alive. God didn't give us just a little bit of life so we can limp along and kind of, you know, maybe struggle through and hope to have something slightly better. No. By that baptism that gave us life, that took away our sin, we are made the very children of God. We who were his enemies, we who hated him so much, are graciously washed clean and made his children, given the full rights of children. By his sacrifice, we were given his robe of righteousness. Our sin was taken from us, and his perfection was laid upon us. You know, at many baptisms, if it's a child, they are given a white gown to wear. And that is a beautiful symbol of what baptism does. It's not just a pretty memento for them to look back and say, "Can you believe you were ever that small?" But it's a joy to realize that that white gown covers their sin. That white gown covered their body in the way that the robe of righteousness that Christ gives us covered all of our sin. In baptism, we are covered with Christ's own fullness. Our sins are washed away, never to be seen again, and we are given his perfection. In the eyes of God, even as we continue to sin, we are now holy, innocent, and righteous, without any spot or stain or blemish. We are the perfection that he demands. Even as we continue to do what is wrong, even as we suffer the temporal consequences of that sin, sin is no longer our slave master, and it no longer holds eternal consequences for us. We have been given the same holiness as Jesus Christ himself. And because we have, God looks upon you and says, "With you, I am well pleased." You are more than just his servant. You are his beloved child, eagerly doing that which is pleasing to him, understanding that he has your best interest in mind, sharing in everything that he has, being given the entirety of the Father's inheritance, receiving everything that you could possibly hope for from his gracious hand, and so, so much more. And with us, he is well pleased. Not because of how good we are, because we know that we're going to keep on sinning because we're sinners, but because we have been given that perfect robe of righteousness that God the Son won for us. It was won for us at the cross and the empty tomb. It was delivered to us at our baptism. It is refreshed and renewed for us each and every day through the means of grace, God's word and his sacraments given to us through the blessing of his holy church here on earth. All of this is given to us in the precious waters of baptism. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. By these words, God proclaimed from heaven just who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, the promised Messiah who takes away the sin of the world. And in that regard, Jesus stands alone, the only one of whom such things can be said. But those words of God are spoken about each and every one of us as well. By our own baptism, we are his beloved sons and daughters, brought out of sin and death by his gracious hand, set free from the devil's grasp, and made God's own child. Through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, because we have been joined with him in his death and his resurrection, with us too, God is well pleased. Pleased to call us his eternal children. Pleased to take away the guilt of all of our sin. Pleased to give us that glorious promise of life everlasting with him in heaven. Not because we're such good little children, but through the waters of baptism, he has joined us with his only begotten Son in his death and in his resurrection. For by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by his empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. Thanks be to God. Amen.